This is Dr. Cassieri. As we continue our study in the doctrine of salvation, if you have your course outline before you, the next doctrine concerning salvation that we'll look at will be the doctrine of justification. We're beginning lesson number 6. And we're on tape number 3, side number 2. First, as we look at the doctrine of justification, we want to look at a brief definition of justification. Justification means to be pronounced righteous. It is the legal and judicial act where God declares the believer righteous in Jesus Christ. It is not only the taking away of the believer's guilt, but also the imputation of Christ's righteousness in its place. The believer is not righteous in himself, but only in Christ. Again, a brief definition of justification. Justification means to be pronounced righteous. It is the legal and judicial act where God declares the believer righteous in Jesus Christ. It is not only the taking away of the believer's guilt, but also the imputation of Christ's righteousness in its place. And of course, we'll look at the doctrine of imputation later on in our study. And the believer is not righteous in himself, but only in Christ. Now we want to look at the two aspects of justification. There are two distinct aspects of justification. First, we have the forgiveness, remission, and taking away of the believer's sins. Second, what we have is the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As mentioned before, man generally thinks of salvation in terms of forgiveness or pardon. God, however, knew man needed much more than just his sins forgiven. If salvation only meant forgiveness, the believer would still be bound to his sin nature and unable to quit sinning. He would be forgiven for his sins, but still hold the position of a sinner in God's sight. God did not want such a weak and practically useless salvation for believers. He devised one that not only takes away sin, but also puts righteousness in their place, both imputed and imparted righteousness. When he looks on a believer, he does not see someone who is still a sinner and only forgiven, or someone who is just innocent of the guilt of sin. He sees that saint completely justified with the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. I want us to look at a few verses of Scripture. First, I want us to look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3 with me. And in Romans 3, we want to look at verses 22 to 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 26. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just in the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What's being said in this passage is that faith is only as good as its object. All men trust something, if only themselves. But the Christian trusts Christ. Law righteousness is a reward for works. Gospel righteousness is a gift through faith. Many people will say, I trust in God, but this is not what saves us. It is personal, individual faith in Jesus Christ that saves and justifies the lost sinner. The Bible tells us even the demons from hell believe in God and tremble, yet this does not save them. We're told, amen, that for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God gave his law to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. But the good news of salvation through Christ is offered to all men. All men need to be saved. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile when it comes to condemnation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God declared all men guilty so that he might offer to all men his free gift of salvation. Then we see being justified freely by his grace. God has two kinds of attributes. Absolute, which he is in himself, and relative, how he relates to the world and men. One of his absolute attributes is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tells us God is love. When God relates that love to you and me, it becomes grace and mercy. God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve. And God in grace gives us what we do not deserve. The Greek word translated freely is translated in John 15:25 as without a cause. We are justified without a cause. There is no cause in us that would merit the salvation of God. It's all of grace. Again, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. At a great cost to God, we see that salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Three words express the price God paid for our salvation. Propitiation, redemption, and blood. In human terms, Propitiation means appeasing someone who is angry, usually by a gift. But this is not what it means in the Bible. Propitiation means the satisfying of God's holy law, the meeting of its just demand so that God can freely forgive those who come to Christ. And we're going to cover the doctrine of propitiation later on in our study. The word blood tells us what the price was. Jesus had to die on the cross in order to satisfy the law and justify lost sinners. The best illustration of this truth is the Jewish Day of Atonement described in Leviticus 16. Two goats were presented at the altar, and one of them was chosen for a sacrifice. The goat was slain and its blood taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat, that golden cover on the altar, on the Ark of the Covenant. This sprinkled blood covered the two tablets of the law inside the Ark. The shed blood meant temporarily the righteous demands, or it met, the shed blood meant are met temporarily the righteous demands of the holy God. The priest then put his hands on the head of the other goat and confessed the sins of the people. Then the goat was taken out into the wilderness and sent free to symbolize the carrying away of sins. We're told in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." In the Old Testament period, the blood of animals could never take away sin. It could only cover it until the time when Jesus would come and purchase a finished salvation. God had passed over the sins that were past, knowing that his son would come and finish the work. Because of his death and resurrection, there would be a redemption, a purchasing of the sinner, and setting him free. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was trying to explain free salvation to a coal miner, but the man was unable to understand it. "I have to pay for it," he kept arguing. With a flash of divine insight, Dr. Morgan asked, "How did you get down into the mine this morning?" "Why, it was easy," the man replied. "I just got on the elevator and went down." Then Morgan asked, "Wasn't that too easy? Didn't it cost you something?" The man laughed. "No, it didn't cost me anything, but it must have cost the company plenty to install that elevator." Then the man saw the truth. It doesn't cost me anything to be saved, but it cost God the life of his son. We see in our verse here again, and Romans chapter 3, as we're looking at the aspects of justification, "whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." God must be perfectly consistent with himself. He cannot break his own law or violate his own nature. God is love and God is light. a God of love wants to forgive sinners, but a God of holiness must punish sin and uphold his righteous law. How can God be both just and justifier? The answer is in Jesus Christ. When Jesus suffered the wrath of God on the cross for the sins of the world, he fully met the demands of God's law and also fully expressed the love of God's heart. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament never took away sin. But when Jesus died, he reached all the way back to Adam and took care of those sins. No one, including Satan, could accuse God of being unjust or unfair because of his seeming passing over of sins in the Old Testament. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 10. What we're doing right now is we're looking at some verses that talk about the aspects of justification. Romans chapter 10 with me. And we see in verses 3 and 4. Romans 10, 3 and 4. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And of course, who Paul the Apostle is talking about is the Jews. They were ignorant of God's righteousness as a result. They went around trying to establish their own righteousness. Amen. See, the problem with Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness, not because they had never been told, but because they refused to learn. There is an ignorance that comes from lack of opportunity. But Israel had many opportunities to be saved. In their case, it was an ignorance that stemmed from willful, stubborn resistance to the truth. They would not submit to God. They were proud of their own good works and religious self-righteousness, and would not admit their sins and trust the Savior. Paul had made the same mistake before he met the Lord. And Paul tells us this in Philippians in verses 1 through 11. We won't turn there, but remember how he goes and he says all that he gained was lost, amen, because he didn't know Jesus Christ, even though he was a Pharisee, amen. And he was zealous about the law, and he was circumcised an eighth day, the Hebrew of a Hebrew, and so forth and so on. The goodly Presbyterian preacher, Robert Murray McKinney, was passing out tracts one day and handed one to a well-dressed lady. She gave him a haughty look and said, "Sir, you must not know who I am." In his kind way, McKinney replied, "Madam, there is coming a day of judgment, and on that day it will not make any difference who you are." See, the Jews misunderstood their own law. Everything about the Jewish religion pointed to the coming Messiah. Their sacrifices, priesthood, temple services, religious festivals, and covenants. Their law told them that they were sinners in need of a Savior. But instead of letting the law bring them to Christ, they worshipped their law and rejected their Savior. You see, the law was a signpost pointing the way, but it could never take them to their destination. The law cannot give righteousness. It only leads a sinner to the Savior, who can give righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, in the sense that through his death and resurrection, he has terminated the ministry of the law for those who believe. The law is ended as far as the Christians are concerned. The righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in the life of the believer through the power of the Spirit. But the reign of the law has ended. We're told in Romans 6:14, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Let's turn as we continue to look at some verses concerning the aspects of justification. We want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, now the he that we're talking about is God the Father in this verse. For he hath made him, the him is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. So God the Father made his Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus didn't know any sin. He was sinless, but he was our sin bearer. What was the purpose that God the Father made God the Son, his only begotten Son, sin for us? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that we could have, in other words, the righteousness of God imputed to us through Jesus Christ. Justification, we're talking about, by faith, by imputation, amen. Turn now with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1 with me. In Colossians chapter number 1, I want us to look at verses 22 and 23. Colossians 1, verses 22 and 23. In the body of his flesh, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In verse 22, we see that we are presented to God holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Now, the word holy is closely related to the word saint. Both of these words express the idea of being set apart, being dedicated or devoted to God. In the New Testament, saints are not dead people who during their lives performed miracles and never sinned. No. New Testament saints were living people who had trusted Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote this letter of Colossians to living saints. In fact, in that same book of Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, giving thanks, Paul writes, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul's writing to the saints there at the church of Colossae. Now, unblameable means without blemish. The word was applied to the temple sacrifices, which had to be without blemish. It is amazing that God looks at his children and sees no blemish on them. Amen. God chose us to be holy and without blame. Now, unreprovable means free from accusation. Once we have been reconciled to God, no charges can be brought against us. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, would like to hurl charges at us, but God will not accept them. People may have accusations to bring against us, but they cannot change our relationship with God. The most important thing in our Christian lives is not how we look in our own sight or in the sight of others, but how we look in God's sight. Amen. Paul's emphasis on our holy standing before God was certainly an attack on false teachers, for they promised their followers a kind of perfection that nothing else could give. You already have a perfect standing in Christ, Paul wrote, so why seek for it anywhere else? Same is true today, amen, my dear Christian. Then we see in verse 23, it talks about the future glorification. The gospel of the hope of the gospel means that blessed hope of our Lord's return. Paul had already mentioned this hope, amen. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, in Colossians 1:5. Later in the chapter, he called it the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. There was a time when these Gentile Colossians were without hope. The reason? They were without God. But when they were reconciled to God, they were given a wonderful hope of glory. All of God's children will one day be with Christ in heaven. In fact, so secure is our future that Paul stated that we have already been glorified. All we are awaiting for is the revelation of this glory when Jesus Christ returns. Paul's statement to the Colossians seems to cast a shadow on the assurance of our future glory. Is it possible for a believer to lose his salvation? Of course not. No. The if clause does not suggest doubt or lay down a condition by which we keep our salvation. Paul used an architectural image in this verse. A house firmly set on the foundation. The town of Colossae was located in a region known for earthquakes. In the word translated, moved away can mean earthquake stricken. Paul was saying, if you are truly saved and built on the solid foundation, Jesus Christ, then you will continue in the faith and nothing will move you. You have heard the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ and he has saved you. In other words, we are not saved by continuing in the faith, but we continue in the faith and thus prove that we are saved. It behooves each professing Christian to test his own faith and examine his heart to be sure he is a child of God. Again, as we look at the two aspects of justification now, the term justification in itself only speaks of God imputing righteousness to the believer's account. However, the Christian not only has righteousness reckoned to him, and we'll see that later in more detail as we study imputation. He also has in it, or he also has it in him. It is one of the characteristics of the divine nature he received the moment he believed. And this imparted righteousness can also be found under the doctrine of sanctification, which we'll study later on. But I want us to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4 just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter number 1 verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, what the Apostle Peter is telling us, this faith involves God's promises. God has not only given us all that we need for life and godliness, but he has also given us his word to enable us to develop this life and godliness. These promises are great because they come from a great God and they lead to a great life. They are precious because their value is beyond calculation. If we lost the word of God, there would be no way to replace it. Peter must have liked the word precious, for he wrote about the precious faith, the precious promises, the precious blood, the precious Savior, and the precious stone and the precious Savior. When the sinner believes on Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to impart the life and nature of God within. A baby shares the nature of its parents, and a person born of God shares the divine nature of God. The lost sinner is dead, but the Christian is alive because he shares the divine nature. The lost sinner is decaying because of his corrupt nature, but the Christian can experience a dynamic life of godliness because he has God's divine nature within. Mankind is under the bondage of corruption, according to Romans 8:21, but the believer shares the freedom and growth that is a part of processing or possessing the divine nature. Nature determines appetite. The pig wants slop, and the dog will even eat its own vomit, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. But the sheep desires green pastures. Nature also determines behavior. An eagle flies because it has an eagle's nature. A dolphin swims because that is the nature of the dolphin. Nature determines environment. Squirrels climb trees. Moles burrow underground. Trout swim in the water. Nature also determines association. Lions travel in prides, sheep in flock, and fish in schools. If nature determines appetite, and we have God's nature within, then we ought to have an appetite for that which is pure and holy. Our behavior ought to be like that of the Father, and we ought to live in the kind of spiritual environment that is suited to our nature. We ought to associate with that which is true to our nature. The only normal, fruit-bearing life for the child of God is a godly life. Because we possess this divine nature, we have completely escaped the defilement and decay in this present evil world. If we feed the new nature, the nourishment of the Word, then we will have little interest in the garbage of the world. But if we make provisions for the flesh, our sinful nature will lust after the old sins, and we will disobey God. Godly living is the result of cultivating that new nature within, or that divine nature. We're partakers now. We have, because of justification, we have that divine nature. We're partakers of that divine nature, amen, of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we want to move on and look at, so far under justification, we've looked at the definition, the two aspects of justification. Now we want to look at the method of justification. The method of justification. Now, justification is apart from any work of the law. The Ten Commandments, Sabbath keeping, the Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule, etc. But is only obtained by faith in the finished work and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Again, let me say that. As we look at the method of justification, justification is apart from any work of the law. We think of the work of the law, sometimes we think of the Ten Commandments, Sabbath keeping, the Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule, and so forth and so on. But it's only obtained, amen, by faith. Justification is only obtained by faith in the finished work and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend some time as we look at the method of justification. First, I want to look at Acts chapter 13 with me. Acts chapter 13, in verses 38 to 39. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 to 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul is preaching here. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, Paul is here at Antioch, and he's preaching. And Paul had declared the good news to them back in verse 32 of Acts 13. He said, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the psalm, it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee." Now, Paul has declared the good news to them. And now all that remained was to make the personal application and draw the net. He told them that through faith in Jesus Christ, they could have two blessings that the law could never provide: the forgiveness of their sins and justification before the throne of God. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. It has to do with the believer standing before the throne of God. The Jews were taught that God justified the righteous and punished the wicked. But God justifies the ungodly who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. The law cannot justify the sinner. No, it only can condemn the sinner. God not only forgives our sins, but He also gives us the very righteousness of Christ and puts it on our account. Amen. This was certainly good news, was it not? This was certainly good news delivered by Paul to that searching congregation of Jews and Gentiles who had no peace in their hearts, even though they were religious. We're going to end lesson number 6 at this point as we close out lesson number 6. And again, this is tape number 3, side 2. And when we meet again in lesson, as we begin lesson number 7, we're going to begin to continue our discussion on the method of justification.